The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of sins of the tongue. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with your personal sin in life correctly and adequately before God. That is, that you've employed the rebound technique as necessary in our acknowledgement, naming, citing our sins to God, known and unknown. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness experientially. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is in this capacity then we are able to enter the gap system, grace, apparatus, perception, discern the things of truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and to therefore have a clear read in regards to what God's plan is for our life, first and foremost to begin with, so we have opportunity to maximize otherwise. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you continue to bless us in our thinking in regards to these critical issues in our Christian lives as they pertain to our witness of the life and otherwise, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, dealing with the categories of sin, what we think is what we are. All sin begins in the mental attitude. The first line of evidence of what we think then comes through the mouth. That is, the sins of the tongue, our verbal sins, our verbal speech, reflects our very thoughts in regards to people. These are the two first and second categories of sin in regards to the believer's life. The third category is usually what believers look at in others in regards to what they count as sin, and that is our overt actions. But the dominant number of sin in regards to an individual life occurs in the mental attitude and verbally in this respect. And sins of the tongue, obviously, is important to have a handle on, because sins of the tongue includes human viewpoint. That is, viewpoint that is contradictory or askew in regards to the sound truth of the teaching of Bible doctrine. Human viewpoint is referred to as false doctrine and even referred to as doctrine of demons, as it is Satan's orchestration of viewpoint that he basically slides into mankind to come up with alternate views with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine, even though man has their own energy of the flesh that they engage in to come up with their own ideas otherwise in that regards. But behind every aspect of human viewpoint, you can find a demon that supports that and otherwise promotes it in regards to their lives. Men, to begin with, one of the first verbal sins that we saw in regards to the fall of man and woman in the garden was Eve engaging in legalism as she told the serpent, set her up. She told him that God said they couldn't touch or eat the food. He didn't say anything about touching the food. That was their own legalistic idea. So this is a doctrine that condemns so many preachers and so many churches across this world today. It's not even funny. As they sit there and they wave the Christian banner that they are serving God and representing God, and otherwise they are engaged in traditions of men, human viewpoint, ideology, and theology, as well as just outright distortion of theology in regards to what they represent as a Christian way of life. So human viewpoint is important to understand that while people may have the pious, godly appearance attached to them, what comes out of their mouth is that which is all important. So the mouth is the window, as we saw, that is reveals who's in control of the real you, your thoughts, your will, your volition. Is whatever comes out of the mouth of man defiles the man. It's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out, and that is from the heart in this regards. That is what condenses regards to our personal sin in life, and otherwise being out of fellowship or following the false drummer of doctrine of demons regards to our lives. And the control of the tongue, to bridle the tongue, as we would say, is a mark of spiritual maturity, and the will and determination to isolate the sin nature, to control one's tongue is a good exercise to control and bridle the whole body as well. So Roman numeral 4 is where we left off. This section deals with the uncontrolled tongue, to describe that aspect. That's James 3, 5 through 8. The uncontrolled tongue is like a spark that ignites an entire forest, setting in motion destructive forces. That's verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, appendage that is, comparatively speaking, a minor part of the body in that respect in regards to size. And yet it boasts of great things. What it declares is really unparalleled in regards to what its appearance might otherwise suggest it is capable of doing. Yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. A few words between people can cost life. People have died over words between them, as well as nations going to war over words between them. So we understand the importance of communication and of speech and of diplomacy and civility, etc. Otherwise, one runs the very risk of inciting hostility and enmity by others that otherwise do not agree or want to take issue in regards to what is said. So the small appendage of the tongue is all sufficient. It is like the match that is lit that can set a whole world on fire. And the Antichrist himself will use the magic of his mouth, his tongue, his speech in order to deceive the world population and draw them in regards to his own political agenda. So B, further, it is capable of articulating the entire realm of STA-sponsored evil. That's verse 6a. And the tongue is a fire, that which inflames, brings about destruction, etc. It is the very world of iniquity. It's that which suggests whatever evil that the individual would want to promote otherwise. And the world of iniquity recognizes that it can broach any subject along these lines that otherwise would promote STA activity among the race of mankind. To learn to speak, to articulate one's thoughts, etc., wields great power, and it comes up with, obviously, all kinds of ideas, inventions, creations, etc., philosophies of life. And as it is part of the flesh of the body, it's very influenced along STA lines of expression, comes out in regards to one's speech. See, it incites the whole course of human existence. That's verse 6b. the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. You can keep your mouth shut. A lot of times you can stay out of trouble, but once you open it up and start articulating whatever SCA evil that is going on in one's thoughts, next thing you know, your body follows suit and you're engaged in the very sin that you're speaking of. Why it's so important to try to discipline oneself, to bridle one's tongue. And our very existence follows the suggestions that are SCA verbally, so that we can audibly hear it, and that provides usually more impetus and more motivation to carry through in regards to one's actions. To work people up over speech, to incite emotionalism, things of this nature. And it governs the course of human existence. B, it receives its spark from demonic influences. That's verse C, 6C, and sets on fire the course of life or our origin, existence, and is set on fire by hell. Satan is constantly behind the scenes orchestrating all types of schemes, plans, plots, etc. Anything and everything that will go against the grain of the truth of God's plan in principle, ideology, thought or action, and speech. And when you forsake the truth of Bible doctrine, it creates a vacuum in your thinking, and what you will come out with then is the alternative thought in the pool of human viewpoint, doctrine of demons, that you will regurgitate as the cosmos loves to do and hear itself over and over in regards to these things, the very plan of Satan in that capacity. Why it's so important to have the doctrine together so you don't fall into all these things. You know, a good example today is the whole issue and discussion of abortion, whereas now basically it's painted that all Christians are against abortion and call it murder. I'm not saying against abortion, but at least call it murder. Whereas the Bible does not teach that it's murder. See? All these other ideas that come out, all they're designed to do is create division and schism among the ranks of believers. And it's set on fire by hell itself, the condemnation, condemning disbelief in regards to the truth of doctrine that hell so represents. The uncontrolled tongue is not amenable to control. It doesn't want to be told to shut up. And as with it, the SCA in general, impossible to completely control. That's verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, which God created these things for men to exercise authority over, to control the animal life, of which He is successful in all realms, one way or the other. But when it comes to the tongue, it's the one area of life that man finds very slippery. But no one can tame the tongue, verse 8, a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You can say things even without malintent, And as soon as they come out of your mouth, you go, oh, I wish I could take that back. See? Because somebody's going to take it the wrong way or whatever. To learn to be the type of person that is first a good hearer and then a good considerer of the things that we say here, filtering that through their doctrinal frame of reference before they spit out what they want to express in response. That's a mark of a mature believer. In giving counsel to people in regards to doctrinal counsel, it's important that first and foremost one is a good listener and not willing to just jump at every innuendo one may think they're picking up on in regards to what somebody is trying to tell them, but to hear out the whole story and to maybe even ask questions as necessary to make sure you have a clear read before you respond with the doctrine. See. The old adage, it's better to be quiet, let people think you're stupid, than open your mouth and remove all doubt. See. To be a good listener. So, the tongue, like the SCA, in general, does not want to be controlled. It has, if you almost, a mind of its own, in that sense. And it truly is impossible to completely control. It will express fear or whatever at certain points of one's life. So that is obviously a major target of the believer priest to try to render under doctrinal constraints. Along with obviously their mental attitude, to try to progress and maintain their spiritual advance at the greatest degree possible, improving their witness of life along the way. If uncontrolled tongue, the unbridled tongue, is unstable and deadly, full of deadly poison, as the rest of verse 8 there read. Restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. How much harm you can bring to someone just by a little lie, a little gossip, a little maligning, see, and people pick up on it. And they run with it with their STA, see. So we're not to be like that. We are to show discernment. And discernment begins with civility between people. G, it defiles the whole body. Again, that's the Matthew passage 15:11. Not what enters through the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. It renders your body unclean. In other words, it takes you out of fellowship. It puts you out of fellowship. And when you recognize sin of the tongue, you have to recognize it with rebound. Often once it gets going, though, it's almost next to impossible to shut up. All right, Roman numeral 5. The tongue is hypocritical to divine viewpoint. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. The tongue itself is hypocritical to the divine viewpoint. And its duplicity is not conventional of the believer's divine nature. It does not accurately represent what one is supposed to witness in regards to those things that they say. Continue here, James 3, verses 9 and 10. It said, with it we bless our Lord and Father with the tongue, and with it we curse men. You apply divine good, you express divine viewpoint, and you turn right around and you engage in verbal sinning against others. See. Who have been made in the likeness of God. recognizing that we're all part of the human race makeup, believer and unbeliever. And everyone has a soul. And that soul is what is at issue in regards to one's eternal life niche. And while as despicable and evil as some people may be, the very concept of the lake of fire and hell is nothing to wish upon anybody. Don't be an idiot. You know, I wish you'd die and go to hell. You don't even know what you're talking about. Had an eternal disposition that it ought to make you shudder to even think about it. See, but anyway, the tongue, from the same mouth, verse 10, come both blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be this way. You should be stable in regards to your speech, and especially speaking of others and others around you. To tread, if you will, lightly, doctrinally, in regards to what you say. And then verses 11 and 12, continuing on here in regards to the duplicity, dual nature of the tongue. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? God's creation doesn't teach you this way, that this is the way it should operate. That's abnormal. The normal spiritual matriculation, the normal spiritual witness is to line up with the divine viewpoint or go the opposite direction. Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olive, or a vine produce fig? Neither can salt water produce fresh. You can't sit there and claim your witness of the life when you're bad-mouthing people all the time otherwise, talking bad about them under your own STA, while at the same time you tell everybody how much you love Jesus. See, Fundies are notorious for doing things like that. Sit there and tell you how much they love Jesus and then how much they hate their boss out of the next breath. You don't like your boss, move on. There's other jobs. Go dig ditches. Learn all the humility in your life, and then maybe you'll appreciate your next boss. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself with your arrogance, your pride, your supposed intellectual superiority. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. On the surface, it may appear like God doesn't care. And things are just sliding underneath the radar before God and things of this nature. But nothing is getting past God. And ultimately, everyone will answer. They will answer with the exact perfect justice that His righteousness demands regarding all things. And to make light of doctrine, to poo-hoo certain doctrines and things of this nature as believers love to do often, and run around and then badmouth those who hold the sound doctrine otherwise in that regards. God sees it. Don't worry about it. They'll do what they will do. And it will come back on their head. This is a universal principle that all men generally recognize. What goes around comes around. See, you want to live a life of crime, you'll probably exit this world in the same type of fashion. For the one who sows to his own flesh, verse 8, shall from the flesh reap corruption. Running under your STA, verbally or otherwise, for the believer priest, it will be loss of reward at the Bema Seat. And while it may not, in one's thinking, seem that important at this point in time in one's life, I guarantee you, when you're there and you see actually the reality of all this, then you will realize. Truly. Each of us will probably go, how much more we could have believed and held faith in that regard of this spectacular promise of surpassing grace, phase 3 that God has for us for doing it right, and what it will mean for us in our eternal life niche. So something so spectacular and out of this world, we can't even put it into human terms in our present body and mind. We'll have to wait to see how fantastic it is. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life is catch-all phrase for all the benefits that eternal life has for us in regards to being in fellowship and letting God the Holy Spirit guide us, direct us in all that we think, say, and do. So the divine nature is following the lead of God the Holy Spirit. The fleshly nature is following the influence of the sin nature otherwise. All right, Roman numeral 6 deals with the two sins of lying and deceit, as they are closely related verbal sins. Exodus 20:16, which is the eighth commandment of the Ten Commandments there in that passage, brings this out: you will not bear false witness against your neighbor. You will not lie against another. So we are to be imitators of God, and one of the things we must recognize always is, A, God cannot lie. God's immune to sin. That's why he's God. And he cannot lie. What he proclaims to us is indeed absolute veracity. It is the truth. And we can depend upon it to be carried out exactly as he so reveals it to us. Hebrews 6:18. It openly declares the author of the book of Hebrews. Verse 17, in the same way, God desired even more to show to the heirs of the promise, the Abrahamic covenant, the unchangeableness of his purpose, his immutability. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Interposed with an oath, his guarantee. When God makes an oath, it's his form of guarantee that these promises will come to fruition. Verse 18, in order that by two unchangeable things, there's nothing in any possible way that can ever cause a variance regards to this very fact that is being proclaimed here, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's one thing that is unchangeable. That's why we're glad he's immutable, that he can't and does not change. Completely and totally dependable in all that he thinks and says. And it's impossible for God to lie. We may have strong encouragement. And the Bible teaches this blessing will come about for this application. You're guaranteed, taken to the bank, that that's going to occur. Just as much as it is when it says you're going to undergo discipline for certain sins and fractions in life. It's a guarantee, an occurrence. We may have strong encouragement. See, we are to exercise our faith in this reality and belief in God. This is the God we serve. Not some Buddha you rub his belly hoping that good luck will happen. See, who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us, the hope of the package of salvation that we have exercised faith in Christ to obtain. So God cannot lie. and we are to be imitators of God. B, lying and deceit are an abomination to God. It's what He thinks of it. Other people may think it's cute. Oh, it's cute to teach your children that Christmas, you know, celebrates Jesus' birthday accurately, when in fact it doesn't. That there is really a Santa Claus, see. Parents say, oh, that's just so cute. Well, you want to lie to your kids? Lie to your kids. That's the Thundi mentality, see. But in all actuality, these things are an abomination to God. Psalm 5:6. You, God, do destroy those who speak falsehood. Ultimately, He brings the hammer down. The Lord abhors a man of bloodshed and deceit. He puts those two things together. To scheme against others. To use trickery. To suck people in regard to one's agenda, plan, is equated in hatred and abomination before God alongside murder, bloodshed, shedding blood. See? Truly, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal faithfully are His delight. One of the things that one should teach their children early on, cut them no quarter in regards to lying. You teach them it will be worse for you if you do lie. See? It's an abomination before God. Yet, preachers, Christians, get up day after day and proclaim certain realities they say is the truth of Bible doctrine, when in fact it's not. And they say God loves them. Well, God looks at their actions as an abomination. If I didn't think I could teach the sound truth of Bible doctrine, I would walk away from this pulpit tomorrow. Rather than fall under the banner of God's abomination. See? I'd rather take the heat otherwise than be held accountable in that regards. And so we should all have that type of attitude in regards to the truth of doctrine. Better not to say anything if you don't know the facts and the truth otherwise. See, lies will not endure. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips will be established forever, all the way into our eternal life niche. The doctrine we learn today in time and history will carry with us in our human spirit and our soul into the third heaven. And it will stick with us. And it will be prevalent and part of our very existence forever. But those things that are wrong, those things that are false, is these things that will be destroyed ultimately by God. But a lying tongue is only for a moment. It's only for a moment. We're all simply a vapor in time compared to the eternal life, to eternity. Even 7,000 years of human history is nothing but a drop in the bucket. And we are here preparing ourselves for that stage of existence. that will come upon each and every one of us. Lies will not endure. They will be destroyed along with all other evil that has made up the antagonism and the contrast of the angelic conflict in open hostility to God. D, wealth gained by lies leads to the sin and the death. The whole thing is all business. See, it's just business. And somehow it's all right then to deceive people, to lie to people in order to gain a profit. In the name of the Almighty Buck. You want to live a life like that, then you're choking yourself out of SG3 and ultimately sending to death if it's not arrested. Proverbs 21:6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue, the con artist. We say the used car salesman, but not all used car salesmen are that way. Just most of them. That's a joke. Kind of. Getting the treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. The pursuit of death. The pursuit of death. Yeah, maybe there are some professions it's just best to stay away from. You can't go in and deal with integrity and uprightness for people. And your employer expects you to do something otherwise, well, there's your test. There's your test. What are you going to do? E, deceit is a function of the unprincipled rich. It is part of their agenda and their plans. Their model of business is using deceit, you know, like trying to do advertisement and making all the bad things in regards to what they're selling more subliminal. Instead of coming out and saying, this drug will kill you if you take it. But along the way, you might luck out and get a little relief from your ailment otherwise. Yeah. Give me a break. Your product won't sell on its own. You've got to use sex to sell it. See? And the idiots out there will buy it just for that very purpose, too. For that very reason. Deceit is a function of the unprincipled rich. Psalm 52. Let's see what we got here. Sins of the tongue here, boasting, the vanity of it all, for the choir director, a masculine David, which is the first verse in the Hebrew text. It's in your inscription above there in the English. David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. He schemes to undermine that which is right, the virtues of morality and ethical repercussions in life. Instead, you're undermining all these things in order to gain an advantage. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. God will break you down forever, verse 5. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living, and the righteous will see and fear. Ultimately, God will intervene. And there will be big history lessons to be learned when God does this. And we'll laugh at him, saying, verse 7, "Behold, a man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire." Verse 8, "But as for me, I am like a green olive." It's a flourishing plant. A green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loyal love of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Rather than using the tactics of the cosmos in order to get ahead, advance oneself economically, power, or whatever one wants to pursue, one waits upon God to bless them. The cosmos blesses its own. Get in the right circles, drop the right names. You can advance quite quickly in many vocations. Drop a name here, drop a name there. Yeah, I know them, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden now you're important to other people. Rather than just doing your job as unto the Lord and letting God bless you and prosper you. He's not limited. He doesn't need your damn job to bless you and prosper you. What he wants is the faithful servant, of whom he will then bless and prosper at his own timing. See? The unprincipled rich use this methodology. Cutting corners. Exaggerating benefits, all kinds of things, different ways that advertising engages in regards to try to sell a product or get ahead. There's a proper place when God blesses you to set aside savings and things of this nature. We recognize good common sense. But this whole idea, well, if you don't have X amount of dollars in your account by the time you're 65, then you're going to be broke when you're old. Oh, really? Even though God hasn't blessed you with the means to be able to set aside that kind of money. Maybe that wasn't your niche. You know, not everybody is the same. Now, all of a sudden, God's going to cut them short. You know, because they didn't get the same profession that rake into the big bucks that you do. No, God, again, people sell God short too often and too quick. And it doesn't mean that you're stupid with things. But it definitely is a main difference between faith rest in regards to God taking care of you and otherwise capitulating to the cosmos and falling for all their little FCA disguises and deceitful tactics in order to make money off of you. See? F, lying and deceit are sins associated with national reversionism. The doctrine of the blatantly obvious is what we call this. What our country is involved in. Lying and deceit from the highest ranks of politics to all the aspects of business almost. Jeremiah 5:27. National reversionism. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. A cage full of birds is a nasty cage. Just if you ever had a pet bird, you have it once usually, unless you're glad for punishment. Just nasty creatures. So it is here in regards to a country in reversionism. So their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. See, the idea is they don't care who they go on. They don't care who they get it on. buy my product, you know, or whatever. Jeremiah 8, 5 and 10. Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy, abandoning the truth of Bible doctrine for their own pursuit of life? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. First and foremost, they deceive themselves by thinking that there's a better way. The old idea that the grass is greener, see. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into the battle. Verse 10. Therefore I will give their wives to others, their field to new owners. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. In it for the almighty buck, which carries a major influence. It's not the root of all evil, but it's the root of all sorts of evil. G, deceit is a function of conspiracy. Conspiracy is that subject that is often taboo in regards to discussion among certain segments of society, but it is true and it is real. Conspiracy exists, but you can't let yourself get caught up in regards to conspiracy theories to the degree that it distracts you in regards to those main issues in the Christian life that we are to continue to adhere to. In other words, use a little common sense. People let some of this stuff get way out of hand in their own thinking. You know, they go off and they end up building these big, huge bunkers, you know, for preservation for the big day, the big bomb to come. Look, dude, if you're here when that bomb comes, I'm afraid we're all messed up. Because that's not what the doctrine teaches. See, we will happen 1 hour, one day. That's during the period of the tribulation, not before. Proverbs 12:20. I'll find that verse here. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. On the other end of the coin, the counselors of peace have joy. Inner peace, inner happiness. Those who throw themselves into the cosmic mix of dog-eat-dog world, climbing the corporate ladder, or all these other grandiose propositions that Satan offers to those who will line up with him. Their life usually is one of chaos, confusion, pressure, unsettledness, and no real true inner peace and inner happiness going on in their life. Hell, a lot of these people don't even have enough time to stop and smell the roses. They're so ingrained and so pursued in regards to making the almighty buck. See, I work for a guy like that. I love the man to death. He always treated me fair, etc. But worth billions of dollars now, the family is. And the one time of 15 years I worked for him, I never saw him take a vacation. Not once. He could have afforded a yacht. He could have flown anywhere he wanted. God brought some tests in his life. Lost family members and stuff, you know. Whether that set him off, but his work was his God. Now, work yourself to the bones for what? That's an STA I just have absolutely no understanding. See. God created the Sabbath for a purpose. To stop and smell the roses. And along the way, you faith rest that God's going to take care of you otherwise. See. the conspiracy theorists. The conspiracy of people is to deceive, to go in and create fictional lies and implement the psyops of deep state thinking in regards to trying to convince people that what is being promoted is true. See, if you get into that kind of stuff. H, lying conceals hatred. Yeah, well, we dealt with that in our mental attitude sins. Hate somebody with hate their guts and be smiling at the same time, tell you how much, telling them how much you love them. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool, is an idiot. Proverbs 26:24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.